We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, the book of Daniel, and chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and we'll look at this chapter together this morning. Many Christians in the world today suffer for their faith. Recently, I was seeing some news about North Korea, and it's reckoned that there are some 50,000 Christians in prison and in labor camps in Korea. Just imagine that, 50,000 Christians who are suffering because they are Christians. It's a crime to have a Bible in North Korea. All the churches are closed. And there are many martyrs, many who have died for their faith in that land. And then if you think of Muslim countries, again there's often persecution. Even thinking of somewhere like Pakistan, Christians get accused of blasphemy because they're supposed to have said something against the Prophet Muhammad, and they are in danger of being executed as apostates. And in other countries like Somalia in Africa, there are very few Christians who are Christians by birth. And so the Christians who are there are largely ones who've converted from Islam. And that is seen as a terrible crime. And their families even are expected to murder them because they have apostatized from Islam. Now, you and I in Britain today, we're not persecuted in that kind of way. We suffer no persecution really in comparison to what our brothers and sisters in Christ do in other countries. But sometimes, even in Britain, we're laughed at, we're mocked, we're ridiculed, and we're despised. Sometimes even certain freedoms that we thought we have are taken from us. Sometimes individuals find that they lose their employment because they believe in the morality taught in Scripture and the marriage set before us there. And maybe they lose their business or they're subjected to persecution because of their beliefs with regard to sexual purity. We shouldn't be surprised at persecution. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So in Old Testament times, the prophets were persecuted. And in New Testament times, the apostles were persecuted. So we shouldn't be surprised today. "Marvel not," says the scripture, "marvel not that the world hate you. Before it hated you," says Christ, "it hated me." The world hated Christ and crucified him. So don't be surprised if you as a follower of Christ are hated and subjected to persecution by the world. Now here in this chapter before us today, we have three men who stood on God's side and were horribly persecuted. But we see God's amazing deliverance of them because of their faithfulness in standing for him. We see God's grace in their lives enabling them to make that stand, because we have to realize none of us would be prepared to suffer unto death without God sustaining us and giving us grace. How was it that the martyrs could happily go to the stake to be burnt, or up to the scaffold to be hanged? They did it by the grace of God. "When I am weak, then am I strong. Weak in ourselves, but the Lord promises to give us strength. It's all of grace, and our praise must be not to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but to the God who sustained them and gave them grace to make that stand. Now, first of all, we have here today an arrogant king. Nebuchadnezzar was a very powerful emperor. Wherever he went, he was successful. His armies were victorious. His empire was the biggest that the world had seen up to that point in time. In chapter 2, as we saw last Sunday morning, Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream. And in that dream, he was enabled to see something into the future of God's plan and purpose. And he saw this great image, its head made of gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its belly and thighs of brass, its legs of iron, and his feet part iron and part clay. And that image, he was told, represented the empires of the world. Nebuchadnezzar himself was the great head of gold, so precious, so beautiful, powerful. And then came after him the Medo-Persian empire of silver, the Grecian or Macedonian empire of brass, and then the Roman Empire, strong as iron, and then part iron and part clay in the feet. There's always, in everything that man does, in every empire that man sets up, there's a little bit of clay in the feet. There's weakness there. Nothing of man is perfect. And then you remember the little stone, cut out of the mountain without hands, God's stone. It comes and it smites the feet of the image. And the image falls over and is smashed in pieces, broken down into powder and blown away with the wind. The empires of this world destroyed. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had seen this vision, and he remembers part of it, and he forgets the other part of it. He remembers himself as the head of gold, and so he thinks to himself, I'd like to make an image too. And so he makes this enormous image, an image that was 60 cubits high. It would be 3 or 4 times the height of this church. 60 cubits high and 6 cubits broad. An image of what? Of himself. His glory, his grandeur, his image for his own honor and glory. He forgets the feet of clay. And he forgets the stone that smote the image. And he forgets that there's a God in heaven, higher by far and mightier by far than all the kingdoms of this world. He makes this great image and he demands that everybody worship the image. He thinks of himself not just as the king over secular affairs, but he thinks of himself as the king over the souls of men, over their religion, king and head of the churches, as well as king of secular state. Just somewhat like the governments in Britain today. We think of our own government in Scotland, how it saw itself as over the church with a right to shut the churches down, thinking that it had power over God's kingdom as well as power over secular affairs. As somebody said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we see that in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, carried away with his own importance, with his own power and glory. And sadly, there are some not that different from him today, arrogant in their unbelief, in their rejection of God, and in their trampling of his commandments underfoot, who think that they've got nothing to fear from the judgment day. An arrogant king. Are you an arrogant person? Or are you one who recognizes God and God's total rights over your life? Secondly, we have here a challenging situation. We're told that all the officials were gathered together, even from the distant parts of the empire. Verse 3, the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. There was this image set up on the plain of Jura, and all this huge crowd of officials, thousands of them gathered, even from the distant corners of the empire, gathered together by Nebuchadnezzar in order to dedicate his image and to worship his image and to worship his gods. So there's a huge crowd gathered, and also a huge orchestra with all kinds of instruments, not just Babylonish instruments, but we're told here about some Hebrew instruments and Greek instruments, musical instruments from all over the empire, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. So this great orchestra is gathered together also for the dedication of his mighty, glorious, golden image. A huge crowd. And a herald then speaks and calls to this great multitude of people and says, immediately the music begins, every single one of you must bow down and worship the image that is made. If you will not worship this image, you shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. That was certainly a challenging situation for men of God to find themselves in. Must be difficult for sportsmen today, when everyone around them is getting down on their knees and taking the knee to the Black Lives Matter movement. And if you don't believe in this Marxist organization and their beliefs and their teachings, then how difficult for you to stand and all the officials at the game and all the other players on their knees, bowing down to this great image that is set up. How hard it is to be alone, to stand alone, to take your stand as a servant of God when everybody else serves the devil. Thirdly, temptation to compromise. Here we have them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing alone. And everybody can see them because everybody else is down on their knees. They're the odd ones out. And of course, there's always people ready to accuse the Christian. And so some Chaldeans come and report to Nebuchadnezzar what has happened. They come along and they tell that there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. No doubt there's a measure of jealousy in this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And O king, they have no regard for thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So when the king hears this, he calls them. He's in a rage and a fury, and he commanded to bring these three men. And he said, is it true? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kind of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, all very well. You've got a second chance. But if you will not worship, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? It was certainly a very difficult situation in which these three men found themselves. Everybody else is doing it. Why won't you do it? Other Jews are doing it. Why won't you? They too worship God, but now they're prepared to compromise a little bit. Will you not compromise too? Just do it once. And if you do it once, well, you can always ask for forgiveness afterwards. And God is merciful. And you'll save your life and you'll save yourself an awful lot of pain, embarrassment, and difficulty. Just bow. Bow once. And it's all over. And that's it. You can hear Satan whispering in their ears. Just think of the pain of the burning fiery furnace. How awful it would be to be burnt alive. Just bow. Give in. Give way a little bit. Don't be so stiff. Don't be so hard line. Compromise a little bit. Bow before the image. Do it once. Just once. But next we notice their determination to be faithful. We see what yielding once in the Garden of Eden did. You remember how our first parents were there, and how the serpent came into the garden, Satan, and tempted them, and how they took the forbidden fruit and ate it. Not a big sin, really. Just eating a bit of fruit that was forbidden. But oh, the consequences. Think of all the pain that's in the world. Think of all the sickness that's in the world. Think of all the suffering and death in the world. Think of all the addiction. Think of all the war. Think of all the crime, the violence. Think of the multitudes in hell. Thousands of millions in hell. Why? Because Adam ate the forbidden fruit. One little sin, but one sin deserves God's wrath forever. Why can one little sin deserve God's wrath forever? Because God is so great. And God is so good that even one sin is so wicked. really there's no such thing as a little sin against this great and good God. And so we see these men determined to be faithful. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. What God is able to deliver you out of my hands, says Nebuchadnezzar? Our God, whom we serve, is able. We have faith in him. We believe he's powerful. We believe he can do anything. He created the world. He sustains the world. He can heal every sickness. He can raise the dead. There's no limit to his power. He can deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And you notice they even go a bit further than that. At the end of verse 17, they say, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. How did they know that? Did they have some special revelation? Well, if they had some special revelation, you would have thought it would have been mentioned. Surely it would have been mentioned. But no, there's nothing mentioned. And yet they say, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and those who live a close life with God, those who are much in prayer, those who are secretly praying to the Lord in their closet, alone with their Father in heaven, pouring out their heart to him. They know the mind of the Lord. God reveals himself to them. And so they have this confidence that he will deliver them out of the hand of the king. But if not, they say, they might have got it wrong. It's not always that we're able to be sure that we are guided correctly by the feeling we have or the hunch that we have through our time of prayer. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up. So here are these men. They address the king. They address him respectfully, but with great firmness. They know what they believe, and they're prepared to stand and make that stand even when faced with death. Determined to be faithful. Are you determined to be faithful? Will you take your stand for God, whatever it costs? Will you obey God rather than men? Are you clear in your own mind concerning these things? God must be obeyed, whatever the consequences. And so we see here great faith. Our God is able to deliver us. There's no doubt about it. And they go further. He will deliver us. They felt sure. But if they were wrong, they still wouldn't obey the king. They were prepared to suffer whatever it cost. The children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon. Why? Because of compromise. Because of idolatry, particularly. because they had been worshipping false gods over and over again. And even although the Lord had showed them that this was wrong and sent to them prophet after prophet testifying to them, yet they went astray after idols. And now they're in Babylon being punished for their idolatry. And here we find the remnant, the faithful remnant in Israel. Well, maybe the rest were there bowing to Nebuchadnezzar's gods, to his image. But the faithful remnant will not bow. Next, we notice a wonderful companion. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. The form of his visage was changed. We can imagine his face going purple with rage. How dare you stand to me? How dare you oppose my will? How dare you not bow down to my image? The form of his visage was changed. Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's boiling with rage. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than was normal. And he commanded some of the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them in to the burning fiery furnace. And we're told that these men were bound in their coats and their hosen, their trousers and their hats. Well, it wouldn't be hats. It wouldn't be hats as we think of, top hats or bowler hats. It would be turbans, obviously, and their other garments, and were cast into the burning fiery furnace. No time to take off their clothes or lay aside any of their belongings. They were bound as they were, tied up with ropes, and these mightiest men from the army carried them up and threw them into the furnace. The furnace, the commentators tell us, would be like a big pot, open at the top, and then a door at the bottom into which the fuel would be put for causing the furnace to be stoked, for stoking it and causing it to burn. So the men would be thrown in at the top of the burning fiery furnace. And the furnace was so hot and the king's command so urgent that these mighty men from his army died, throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the burning fiery furnace. They were consumed with the heat of the furnace, killed by it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell bound into the furnace. And there's Nebuchadnezzar watching, looking in the door, and he sees them falling down bound in the furnace. And then he sees the ropes burnt. He expects to see them bursting into flames, shriveled up and roasted in the fire. But no. In fact, he sees an extra man, a fourth man joining them, a son of the gods, whom we know is the Son of God. A son of the gods, as Nebuchadnezzar puts it. You remember the prophecy of Isaiah, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou goest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I will be with thee. And God keeps his promises. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant, the one who appeared to the people of God down through the Old Testament. Jesus, as it were, trying on the robes of humanity, before he actually becomes a man. And we see Jesus there with them in the burning fiery furnace. Four men walking together in the furnace. It's wonderful to have God as your companion. And when you're walking in the paths of obedience, God will be your companion. Whatever you're going through, God is there with you. Remember that poem, Footsteps in the Sand? And the picture that's drawn of these footsteps describing the life of the individual. And there's two sets of footsteps. God walking with this individual. But at certain points in time, there's only one set of footsteps. And these were the really hard times, the trying times, the troubled times. Why was there only one set of footsteps? Because I was carrying you at that time, says God. I was carrying you. God with us, God carrying us, especially in these times of trial and trouble. Sadly, when all is going well with us, we so often forget God. And forgetting God, we lose his fellowship and we grieve him so that he departs from us. But in the trials and tribulations, in the pain and suffering, we call upon his name. When we're suffering, we always pray in suffering. The child of God, in anguish and distress, turns to the Lord. That's why the Lord has to send trials our way, because we're so ready to forget him. If everything's going well, we go on in our own strength. But when we are tested, when we're going through the fire, when we're in pain, there's only one to whom we can go, and one whom we call upon, the Lord our God. And so, what a blessed experience this was for these men. So frightening as they were being tied up. So awful as they were being taken up to the top of this furnace. So terrible as they were thrown into the furnace. But then, so wonderful when they see the Lord Jesus Christ there with them in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And so we have here, finally, complete vindication. Nebuchadnezzar looks in through the door. And you can imagine the smug grin upon his face when he saw these men being bound and being carried up to the top of the furnace and being thrown in. I'll show you who's boss. Who is the God that can... Who is the God that can save you from me? But then, as he watches, and he sees the men falling into the furnace, and he sees their ropes burning, but nothing else, and he sees a fourth person joining, he gets up off his chair, and he says to his officials, "How many men did we put into the furnace? Was it not three?" And they said, "Yes, it was three. I see four. And one of them is like a son of the gods." Four men. And then he goes to the door of the furnace and he says, "Come out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Come forth. Come hither." And they come out. They come out of the burning fiery furnace. And the princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whom the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, and there was no smell of the fire off their garments. Who is the God that can save you from me? Jehovah. Creator of heaven and earth, the living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever. This God, he can deliver, and he shall deliver, and he shall deliver all his people out of all their afflictions, their trials, and their tribulations, and he shall bring them eventually into the promised land of heaven to be blessed forever. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trust in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God, because any other god is no god. There is but one God, the Lord. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, or language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And so the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not a hair of their head was singed. How wonderful. The Lord's deliverance, complete vindication. If you compromise, it always leads to disaster. If you stand firm, God will bless and God will vindicate. So what about you? Are you prepared to stand on the Lord's side? Will you stand on God's side this coming week? In these coming days, when perhaps at your workplace, maybe amongst your neighbors, maybe even in your own family, you will be challenged, perhaps taunted. Will you stand for God? Will you stand sure and steadfast on the Lord's side? We need God's grace to do that. We need to have God in our hearts. We need to be born again with the Spirit of God coming to live in us. Are you born again? Does God dwell in you? Have you asked him into your heart? Have you bowed before him and pleaded, Lord, come into my life and take it over for yourself? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with me. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the teaching of thy word. We thank thee that thou dost set before us so clearly the way that we should live in this world. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to take that word of thine to heart. To take it to heart not in a legalistic sense, but in the sense of looking to God to enable us to obey thy commandments and seeking grace to help in time of need. Grant, O Lord, thy blessing then to be upon us. Hear us and help us, and pardon sin for Jesus' sake.